Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. And the gospel reading is in John chapter 3 and the first 17 verses, including the famous John 3:16, and it's on page 1065 in our Bibles. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it is, comes from, or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Do sit down. Well, I thought on this Trinity Sunday I'd be brave and we'd dig into the book of Romans. It's very tempting when looking at that passage that I've just read, John 3, verse 16, very tempting to say, yes, let's go for it. But I felt very strongly that what God was saying is, come on, be brave, tackle Romans. And that's what we're going to do. Those verses we looked at just a few minutes ago. And it's very much back to basics. Paul was coming in here with the very basic story of the Christian gospel. And I'm conscious that Book of Romans is quite hard going. Many people sort of skip over it and go into Philippians and Corinthians because they're much easier to read and to understand. But I thought, no. 9 o'clockers, lots of very intelligent people sitting here this morning, and it's 9 o'clock, and so we're all with it. Nobody can fall asleep as they might at 6:30. And we're looking here at a letter. We use the word epistle, and it makes it very pompous, doesn't it? This is the epistle. Well, what's an epistle? It's a letter. Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in Rome. I'm very conscious always when we look at these little incidents within a book. We're only looking here at 6 out of 433 verses that Romans has. When they put the Bible together, they very helpfully broke it down into verses, which is very helpful. I love the Message version, as you probably know, but the frustrating thing about the Message is it doesn't have verse numbers, and therefore you want to look at a verse and you have to try and count through where it is. Paul wrote a letter, and we're simply looking at 6 out of 433 verses this morning. It was written within 30 years of the crucifixion, so there'll still be people around, probably not so much in Rome, but certainly in Jerusalem, who were around and knew of Jesus' death. Paul, in writing his letters to most of the churches, wrote because A, he'd set the church up, and B, there was a problem. Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians, he was writing for a purpose. Here, he'd never been to Rome, he certainly didn't set the church up there, and as we'll discover in a moment, only made it very late on in his life. So there wasn't a reason to write this particular letter, beyond the fact that he was keen to let the people in Rome, which, bear in mind, at that time was the capital of the world. Jerusalem was a tiddly little backwater. Rome was the place to be. And I think probably Paul had in mind that he might finish up with his headquarters perhaps in Rome. So what he was writing here to the Christians in Rome was what is termed by one of the theologians a premier document on Christian theology. We're looking at a premier document. The whole essence of the Christian message is here in the letter that he wrote to those in Rome. And verses 16 and 17, which is part of our passage today, is in fact the very centre of that. So we're looking at the very middle, the core of the Christian gospel. And Paul did finally make it to Rome. And if you look at the end of Acts chapter, at the end of Acts, and certainly in Acts 28, we finally made it in chains and was then given a house guard. But he was there then for a couple of years. So Paul never really, in any sense, built up his headquarters as he might have been hoping in Rome. But this is a powerful letter. And one eminent theologian said that he read the letter to the Romans twice a week to keep himself right in touch with what this gospel was all about. I say we tend to sort of take a step away because it's hard going. That's then the letter to the Romans. The passage we're looking at that Bron read before starts at verse 12 and comes up with this wonderful word, therefore, brothers and sisters. Therefore? Therefore what? So we need to go back a verse. Verse 11. Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. His spirit who lives in you. We've got that twice in that verse. And therefore, back to verse 12. Therefore, brothers, because this spirit lives in you, we have an obligation. But it isn't the flesh. It's to live according to this spirit. The spirit that raised Christ from the dead, says Paul, is living in you. And he might just as easily have been writing this letter to the Christians at St. Paul's Kingston Hill. The truth is exactly the same. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is, said Paul, in you. And so we've got two aspects. We've got our body. By the sweat of your brow, it says in Genesis 3:19, you will eat your food till you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are and dust you'll return. I'm interested, the women's breakfast coming up in a couple of weeks' time talks about being used as a clay jar. Our bodies are clay jars. We've had four deaths in recent times here in the church. And the bodies, this body, has either cremated and is in ashes or goes under the ground and slowly just rots away. The body, says Paul, has got no future. The body dies. The sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you came. Dust from dust, dust to dust. Our body has got no future. This body. But Paul has already said what we have within us is the Spirit of God. So we've got the two things, the body and the Spirit. The body dies, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives. Again, back to our passage in Romans. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Yeah, you'll die. We know it. We all will. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is the message, the whole concept that Paul was trying to push through to the church in Rome. If the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Body, death, clay pot, gone, finished. After, used to be 70 years, it's more than that now. But it goes, it's bound to go, it dies. But, says Paul, you have the Spirit of God. If we are looking to have the Spirit of God within us, if we bring and want the Spirit of God within us, then it's a totally different story. Don't you know, says Paul to the Corinthians, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That's what we're talking about, the Holy Spirit within us. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. We often quote this verse, I have over the years, to young people, particularly in terms of sexual misbehaviour. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just remember, as you live your life, within is the Holy Spirit. But it's a bigger thing than that. We have within us, as those who want to follow Jesus Christ, we have within us the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have got a Bible and you look at verse 15 of the chapter we're looking at, it's got a little G beside it. And if you go down to the bottom of the page, your eyesight's good enough, you see G talks about not the spirit of sonship, which is what the verse 15 says, but the spirit of adoption. And Paul develops now in a wonderful way this whole concept of adoption. You see, back in those days, a person was literally owned by his father. There was no coming of age. You didn't get to 18 and say you're on your own, boy. You didn't get the keys to the front door. You were owned forever by your father. It was very much a concept that ownership right through life was there. A son was owned. And therefore, if somebody was going to be adopted, ownership had to transfer from the natural father to the new father. It had to be a legal deal that was done. And remember, we're looking here, the background to all of this, adoption is the Spirit of God within us. That's coming right through all we're looking at here. And so what actually happened was there was a ceremony, as they would love to do back at that time. Seven witnesses would gather around. The father, who was passing on the ownership of the son, would have in front of him some scales and copper and would sell his son to the new father and then buy him back. And then sell him a second time and buy him back. And then sell him a third time and not buy him back. And the deal was done. Ownership of that son had passed from natural father to new father. New father would then leg it off to the magistrate and register that deal. Ownership had passed. Ownership had passed. And that's what adoption was all about. It was taken very seriously. It is today, but in those days, inevitably, there was this ceremony. And if we have allowed the Spirit of God into our life, Paul says, ownership has passed. It's passed from worshipping and being concerned about the body to worshipping and being owned by God. You have been adopted by the Spirit of God. Incredibly powerful message. This is why this is a wonderful letter on the whole concept of Christian theology. This is the very centre of it. What are the consequences of adoption? Well, all old rights are lost. No longer are you owned by this guy, you're now owned by him. And all the rights that were part of this family have gone. You're no longer part of that family. You're now owned by this one. We as Christians are owned by God. The Spirit of God is within us. Not as it was before. All old debts are wiped out. Position was that a child in that situation could say to those that reckoned they were owed money or whatever it was, sorry, I don't know who that chap is. I'm now owned here. I'm part of this family, not that one. All debts are wiped out. But isn't that the core of the Christian gospel? The debts, the sins of the past are gone. They're gone. We'll mention that again in a moment. And wonderfully, consequence of adoption, you acquire a new family. Here we are with brothers and sisters, and we have them sitting around us here in church this morning. We've inherited, as part of the membership of this new family, this family that has bought us, the new owner, has got sons and daughters, including Jesus Christ. So the consequences of our adoption, of our giving our life to the Spirit of God to own us, is all old rights are lost, all old debts are wiped out, we acquire a new family. And the privileges, well, wow. We are owned by God forever. Our earthly dad goes. My dear dad died 30 years or so ago. A great father from my point of view, but he, like every other human father, goes. But within our new family, we are sons of God and we're owned by God forever. God isn't a clay pot that disintegrates and becomes dust and goes back into the earth. God is there forever, a great privilege of our adoption. We're loved by God forever. Again, I was privileged to have a great dad, but like me and you, he wasn't perfect. But we are loved by God forever, a perfect father. And one we can call Daddy, Abba Father. That's the relationship we have as sons and daughters of God. We're within the family and he is our dad. What a privilege. We are an heir of God's riches. I often, when I'm talking about grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches of God are ours because we are heirs We are heirs. We're part of the family of God. We are children of God. And those riches, which are indescribable, are ours. The past has gone. And that's a truth that is so difficult for many to grasp. I still constantly think of a dear business colleague of mine, a lovely, lovely man, very successful businessman, millions of pounds. And he said, "Glyn, I wish I was like you. I'd love to have a faith, but I can't." "John, why?" He said, "You don't know my past." And I said, "I don't know your past. I don't need to know your past. The past has gone. If we become part of the family of God, the old family is gone." And John smiled and said, "Yes, I hear what your message is. That's the message the Christians always give me." But he said, "My past is unforgivable." What it is, I don't know. Such a lovely, lovely man. I can't believe that it was a major, but there we are. But the past has gone. Good, bad, or indifferent. The past has gone. We are part of a new family. We have a new name. We are sons and daughters of the living and eternal God. And we are led by the Spirit. And we're back here with our Trinity Sunday concept. We're owned by God, loved by God. We are children of God, heirs with Christ, and we're led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is within. The Spirit is within. A colleague of mine I spoke to two days ago, and he was preaching today, Trinity Sunday, and he said, "Oh, Vicar's got a wonderful thought." He said he talks about the Spirit of God nudging us. And I said, "Praise God for your vicar. That's exactly what I feel. That's what the role of the Spirit I feel within me. Led by the Spirit, nudged. He keeps on coming up and challenging me." So our privileges, look at them. Owned by God forever, loved by God forever. A child with Christ, heir to God's riches. The past is gone, whatever it is. And we now have the privilege, day by day, of being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, "Abba, Father." It's the centre of what we've just read. And let me just finish by reading a few lines from a great Bible commentator of years ago. He said this: "It was Paul's picture that when a man became a Christian, he entered into the very family of God. He did nothing to earn it. He did nothing to deserve it. God, the great Father, in his amazing love and mercy, has taken the lost, the helpless, the poverty-stricken, the debt-laden sinner, and adopted him into his own family, so that the debts are cancelled and the unearned love and glory inherited." What a message for any Sunday, but certainly for Trinity Sunday. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves, so you live in fear. Rather, it gives us the joy of having a Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for Paul and the insight that you gave to him to write a letter like this. And thank you that we this morning are surrounded by brothers and sisters, those also who are sons and daughters of God, those who are heirs to your riches. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.